be opening your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Daniel. I'm going to take a second and talk with you now. Remember, over the last few weeks, we've studied several things. We studied in Isaiah chapter 2 that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, and we studied how that's just a metaphor for the church, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Gentiles are going to come into it too. All nations are going to be in it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher in this kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself teaches us, and we will walk in his paths. We're going to become Christ-like. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, this new law, the law of love thy neighbor as thyself. This royal law is going to go forth from Jerusalem to all the world. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and Jesus had told the apostles, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Then he told them, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Then we studied Isaiah 11, how Jesus is going to come, and how this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to change the hearts of people. People who had a nature of being like a wild animal, like wild bears and animals and lions and tigers. He's going to change the disposition of people and make them like a little child in their own heart. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Then we studied last week from Jeremiah 31:31, where this new covenant is going to come. And this new covenant is the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. God is going to enter into a new covenant, he said. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it's not going to be like that covenant of the Old Testament. They're not going to be born into this covenant, but every person is going to have to be born again to get into this kingdom of God, to get into this church of Christ. They're going to have to be born again. And so everybody in this new covenant is going to know the Lord. Then last week we studied from Daniel chapter 2, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had this great dream, and the dream was of a great image set up. And it had a head of gold, and a chest, and arms of silver, and a waist of brass, and a feet and legs of iron and of clay. And Daniel explained that to him, that there would be four great empires in the world that was going to come before the coming of Christ. And he told Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art the head of gold. So the Babylonian empire was this head of gold. And Babylon became a world empire when they overthrew the yoke of Assyria and conquered all then the known world, including Egypt. And so Babylon became the first great world empire under Nebuchadnezzar. And his first year was 607, 608 B.C. He comes to Jerusalem in 606 B.C. Jeremiah the prophet had said that he would cause 70 years of desolation to come upon Jerusalem. They'd go in captivity for 70 years. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes, they surrender to him. He takes all of the money and some of the princes and takes them back to Babylon as hostage. And Daniel is a part of this first group, and he's of the seed royal. He's part of the house of David, a kinsman of the king himself, Jehonatan. And so Daniel comes back in to this palace of Babylon, and Babylon is an enormous city where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers run through this city, and this city was huge and enormous, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And right now today, if they irrigated that land, all of that land in Iraq, like it used to be in the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, it would be a garden. But instead, that water's just running right out into the Gulf of Suez there and being lost. And so this land used to be a garden, but now over the last 2,000 years, it's become a desert. But at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, it was a beautiful place. So Daniel explains the vision that he is the first great empire of the world, a Babylonian empire. After him would have followed an inferior empire, the Persian Empire under Cyrus. Then after that, a third great empire, Greece under Alexander the Great. And then the fourth great empire was Rome. And so now in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where we left off last week, In the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. When is the kingdom of God coming? It's coming in the days of the Roman Empire. That was 2,000 years ago, preacher. That's right. It was 2,000 years ago. So what does that mean? The kingdom of God came 2,000 years ago and was established 2,000 years ago. And it shall come to pass in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so this great kingdom of God that's coming is going to take over and infiltrate all of the kingdoms of the world until Christ comes in his final coming. Now in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He takes several years, and he builds a great colossus out on the plain there, just outside of the gates of Babylon. He sets up this great image, and it's an image of gold. And he tells everybody in the land, you got to worship this image of gold. And so this image is set up out there. And so what is Nebuchadnezzar saying? He's telling Daniel that, hey, listen, you said there are going to be four empires, but there's just really going to be one empire, just this golden empire. There's not going to be a silver empire and a brass empire and an iron and clay empire. I'm going to make my empire stand forever. Now, the Septuagint translation of the Bible tells us that this chapter, Daniel chapter 3, is 20 years later, in the very year that Jerusalem is destroyed, that this takes place. So these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, drop down to verse 17. And if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He said, we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship this golden image I've set up. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will deliver us out of thy hands, O king. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, has them thrown in the fire. He said, stroke them fires and get them really hot, throw them in there. So they got the fire really hot, throw them in there. Now look over to verse 25. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, not the three, four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So what God is telling these people is that I'm going to go into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you to notice they were not delivered from the fire. They were delivered in the fire. So what God is telling us in our lives, we're going to have some fiery furnaces. We're going to have some lion's dens in our lives. And God is not telling us he's going to deliver us from that. He's telling us he'll deliver us in that. And so the fourth is like the Son of God. Now we drop over into chapter 5. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key. Until 1853, no mention was found in the historical records anywhere in the world of Belshazzar. But we know that Nabonus was the king, and he ruled from 555 to 538, so this Belshazzar was nowhere mentioned. But in 1853, an archaeologist finds this inscription from Nabonus talking about Belshazzar, his favorite son and co-regent. That was found at Ur. And so this event that takes place in Daniel chapter 5, the event of the handwriting on the wall, the Septuagint tells us that this took place the very night that the Babylonian Empire falls and the Persian Empire under Cyrus begins. And Ecphron and Herodotus and Boris, all Greek historians, tell us that Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River at night, and that riverbed became dry, and the Persian army went into the city by the riverbed, led by two spies, and they went in there when the Babylonians were having a great feast and drunken celebration to their god, and they were drunk in this feast of Marduk. And so Belshazzar calls for Daniel, and he tells him to interpret this handwriting on the wall. He sees a hand writing on the wall, and he wrote on the wall, mine, mine, Tekel, Usmarstan. And he says, I don't wonder what this means. And so Look over at the end of verse 16. He says, if you'll tell me what this writing on the wall means, I'm going to put a gold chain on your neck and make you third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler. Now notice this. Now Nebuchadnezzar had made him second ruler. Now we got another king later, and he tells him, I'm going to make you third ruler. Why didn't he make him second? Because he was the second ruler. His daddy was the first ruler. He's the second ruler. He's telling Daniel, I'll make you the third ruler. Now, this is found twice in this chapter, and it's internal evidence showing that Daniel was written precisely when it says it was written. Now, turn with me to the seventh chapter of Daniel. We skip in the lion's den part, and everybody knows that story. Read it in chapter 6. Great story. Seventh chapter. Daniel has dreams and visions, and it's just another way of interpreting the same things that we learned in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we saw that there'd be four great kingdoms that would come until the Christ comes into the world: the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Now, instead of being defined as gold and silver and brass and iron and clay, these four empires are defined as four beasts. And look at verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3, four great beasts. Verse 4, one is like a lion. Verse 5, the second is like a bear. Verse 6, like a leopard. And the fourth, verse 7, and this I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. So the fourth terrible beast, and this is describing the Roman Empire, this final empire that's going to take over the world. Now look over to verse 13. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. This scripture is twisted everywhere you go and study today in Christianity. They'll tell you, oh, this is a picture of the second coming of Christ. This is not a picture of the second coming of Christ. Look where the Son of Man comes to. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Jesus, as his resurrection, was caught up together with them in clouds, the Bible talks about, in Luke 24:49 and in Acts chapter 1. He's caught up into the clouds, receive him out of their sight. And so Jesus is caught up into the clouds. This cloud metaphor is used. And he came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. He comes to God. This is a vision of Christ at his resurrection going to God. And they brought him near before him. And they was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? He got it at his resurrection, not when he comes again. It's not when he's going to get his kingdom. It's true, the kingdom is going to be delivered up to Christ when he comes again. And then Christ will deliver it up to God when he comes again. That's true. But Christ got his kingdom and became a king 2,000 years ago. And they was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Now, it doesn't say that they will. It just says that they should. And people should serve him right now today. And his dominion's an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So Christ is pictured in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, where we left off last week, that Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. So he's raised from the dead, raised up, taken to heaven, seated at the right hand of God on David's throne. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, let's stop here. There's no real Media Persian empire. There was a Persian empire, but Darius was the king of the Medes. He was a sub-king. It's like today, like we have an alliance between the United States of America and Great Britain. Great Britain isn't on the same level as the United States of America. Power-wise, neither were the Medes on the same level as the Persians power-wise. Cyrus was the real head honcho. He was the real king of the world, and Darius was just his representative. Verse 2, and in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years. Now let's stop here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, where Moses gives the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. Moses said, and I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon perish from off the land wherein you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but you shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord God shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether you go where the Lord shall lead you. And you shall serve the gods of the works of men's hands, wood and stone, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence, if from there, if from Babylon, when you go into captivity in Babylon, if from there you shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So let's go over now to Psalms, and let's look in Psalms a minute. So how did all these people feel, Psalms 137? How did they feel when they went away in captivity? And let's stop a minute and talk about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was hated by everybody in Jerusalem. He was like a turncoat. Everybody thought that he was a turncoat. They thought that he was all for the king of Babylon and not against his people. And so everybody hated Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is telling them, surrender, surrender. You're going to be captured. You're going to be taken away into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill you all. Surrender, surrender. And they wouldn't do it. And so Jerusalem finally falls. What made those Jews take letters from Jeremiah and cherish them and carry them into Babylon into captivity and throw away the letters of their own fathers, throw away the letters of the false prophets, throw away all the letters of the princes and the kings? We don't have any copies of Jehonatan's writings. We don't have any copies of his false prophets' writings, but we got these writings of Jeremiah. What made them cherish their own father's enemy? Well, in fact, what he said took place. He was proved beyond any doubt that he was a prophet. What he said took place. They repented. They took those letters of Jeremiah with them. They took the words of Ezekiel. He was with them in Babylon. They took the words of Daniel while they were there. And so now this 137th Psalm is written. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's a sermon archive there with hundreds of sermons there and great a cappella singing. Back to Psalms 137, verse 1. How did the Jews feel when they were slaves? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sit down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they carried us away captive, and they required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the Jews go away into captivity. They go into the court of the king of Babylon. All these people in Babylon, they all own Jews, and they tell them, hey, sing to me, boy. You know, it's like white plantation owners used to tell blacks when they had them as slaves. Yeah, sing to me, boy. Well, it wasn't very much fun to sing, was it? And so these people were in captivity, and so this is the way they felt when these wicked men said, sing to me the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above all the chiefs of joy. And so there was a great determination to remain with God centered in a foreign land. And it was a way to challenge the world order of things. And you've got that same way today to challenge the world order of things. You don't like the way things are going on around you at your job or whatever. Remain God-centered. And that's the way that you can challenge the world order of things, because the world order of things is not God-centered. Now back to Daniel chapter 9. How did Daniel feel? How did Daniel feel? That's how he felt right there. So Daniel says in verse 2, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. He went back and read Deuteronomy chapter 4, the number of years whereon the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. We'll stop right here and go to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So God had told him, you're going to be 70 years in captivity. Now in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. So Daniel had figured that out. Now think about Daniel. Daniel was just a mere child when he went into Babylon in 606. He's been there almost 70 years. He's witnessed the whole Babylonian Empire as the second ruler in the land under Nebuchadnezzar. He's been faithful to God and to this wicked king too. If you work for somebody that is mean and nasty and wicked to you, let me tell you how to deal with them. Read the book of Daniel. Read the book of Daniel. Daniel obeyed his God absolutely, and he served his king with one mind, even though the king was a wicked king and had taken him as a slave. He served him loyally. He was not two-faced. He did not stab him in the back. He didn't argue with him. He appealed to his reason. He talked to him and appealed to him and said, well, why don't you think of it this way here, or why don't you try it that way there? He appealed to his logic and reason, and he was preserved and loved in that court of Babylon. And now, the 70 years are just about accomplished, verse 2. And in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereon the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, they went into captivity in 606. 70 years off of that is 536. We know when Darius took over Babylon was 539. So if you'd been locked up in the slammer for 70 years, and all of a sudden you see, hey, we're going to all get to go home in a couple of years. The time's just about up. We're ready to make parole. We're going to get out of here. Boy, you'd be happy too. And so Daniel is looking into these things, looking into these books, and he begins praying. And so he is personally experiencing all that's going on in this Babylonian court. And he's living a life under judgment and for his shameful behavior. And you know, God was punishing Israel corporately. And you remember we studied in Jeremiah about how the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth is set on edge. And so when Daniel begins praying here in verse 3, I want you all to go through that and read the prayers. But he doesn't try to get out of his personal guilt. The guilt of Israel is as much his as anybody else's. And so he's living a life under judgment for his shameful behavior and for the shameful behavior of Israel before him. And so I want you to go through here and look at his prayer. And I want you to notice the prayer of the faithful is based upon what God has promised in his word. If you want to pray the prayer of the faithful today, you look at something God said in his word, and you pray according to that, and you'll be praying the prayer of the faithful. You'll just be asking God for what he's already promised to give anyway. And so now we come up, we're going to jump over. I'm going to let you all read and study that prayer. We're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. So now we have a word in the King James translation. It's translated weeks. And what it really is in Hebrew is Sabbath year. And so it's the seventh year. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. The Sabbath year is the seventh year. Under the law of Moses, the seventh year was like a vacation. If you sold yourself into bondage or into servitude, you could only sell yourself to the next sabbatical year. So if next year is a sabbatical year, you could only sell yourself for 1 year. If it was 6 years to the sabbatical year, you could sell yourself for 6 years into servitude. Everybody was freed on the seventh year. All the fruit, all the grain, and everything was to go to the poor and the widows in the land. All the fruit off the trees. Everybody was supposed to already have enough. God says, if you'll obey this, you're going to make enough in 6 years. You don't have to work at seventh year. And so they cheated God out of these Sabbath years, and he gets these seven Sabbath years back into captivity. So Daniel begins praying to God and asking for understanding about going back to Jerusalem. And so the angel comes to him in verse 24. 70 weeks, 70 sabbatical years are determined upon thy people. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. So the angel tells him, there's 490 years in God's clock dealing with Israel. Just that simple. Not the Gentiles, dealing with Israel. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for great a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Verse 24, 70 weeks sabbatical years are determined upon thy people, on the Jews, and upon thy holy city, to do these things that he's fixing to list: to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint, you see that word there, anoint, Messiah is that word, the anointed one, Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, remember we studied that, the anointed one, the Christ, and to Christ or Messiah, the most holy. God says you got 490 years to recognize the Christ, Jesus, as the most holy, as God, and to anoint him, Christ. So kings were anointed, high priests were anointed, and so this word here is referring to Christ. You compare it to Psalms 45:11, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Now let's stop here. There are three commandments that went forward to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 536, 457 B.C., and 444 B.C. And so we've got to find a commandment that's going to tell us in a minute about the streets and the walls being built again in perilous times. And so that commandment took place in 457 B.C. It wasn't this partial commandment to go back to Jerusalem that was given by Cyrus in 536. So let's look right here, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks, 60, a score is 20. So that's 67, and 2 weeks, 69 weeks. So here the prophet says that it's going to be 69 weeks of years. 69 times 7 is 483 years. Now, the angel had said that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 457 B.C., unto the Messiah will be 483 years. And so if we add that up, we come up to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus Christ shows up of John the Baptist, is baptized in the River Jordan, and begins his ministry. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous time. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After 26 A.D., the Messiah is going to be cut off. What does cut off mean? Killed. The Old Testament tells us plainly the Christ is going to come. He tells us plainly when he's going to come in 26 A.D., and it tells us plainly he's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, no. Who Christ died for? He died for me, I can tell you that. I know he died for me. I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me. Do y'all know he died for you? You're not going to make it unless you know that. I know he died for me. That's what he's cut off for. He died for me, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, God has just jumped ahead from one mountaintop to another mountaintop to 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., Titus of Rome was a prince. His father, Vespasian, was emperor. And Titus was a prince, and he came against Jerusalem. Now look what it says here. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and then to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now we're going to talk about this desolations in a minute. Now, let's go back to verse 27. This is like you're writing a paragraph, and all of a sudden you indent, and then you go back to writing a paragraph again. This is just like that. Verse 27, and he So the question here in religious thought is, who is the he? Now, I know the rule of antecedent. Antecedent says that when you have an unnamed pronoun, it refers back to the last name noun. But the noun here isn't named, he's just called a prince. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It doesn't tell us it was Titus. So the antecedent can't refer back to that. It's got to refer to the context of what the whole thing is written about. What is the context of the whole thing? When is the Christ going to come? That's the context of the entire prophecy. So it's referring back to the context of the entire prophecy. So what's going to happen here, verse 27? And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now you notice we used up 69 weeks of years, right? And the prophet, the angel, had said they'd be 70 weeks of years. So there's one last 7-year period. Jesus preaches for 3.5 years, that's a half a week, and in 30 A.D. he's killed, he's crucified. So let's see if we're reading right here. Let's keep reading. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's 7 years left for the Jews, and in the midst of the week, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. You can put period there in your Bible. There ought to be a period there. That's the end of the sentence. When did the sacrifice and obligation cease? In 30 A.D., when Christ died on the cross, the sacrifices and obligations that went on in the temple between 30 A.D., the crucifixion, and 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, those sacrifices didn't mean a hill of beans. There was no efficacy left in those sacrifices at all. The blood of bulls and goats had ceased to push forward sins for another year. The Christ is come, offered the perfect offering. Read Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But let's just look at a couple of things in Hebrews real quick. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure thereof in offerings by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, Jesus. And he taketh away the first, the sacrifices and obligations in the temple, that he may establish the second, righteousness of God through him, and by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Our sacrifice was offered on the cross once and for all. We don't have to offer bulls and goats and lambs and rams and doves anymore. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sacrifices, sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So if you just keep studying that entire book of Hebrews, you'll see that the sacrifices and obligations cease at 30 A.D. In fact, the book of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews that are going back worshiping in the temple, you're just wasting your time doing that. Christ has a better sacrifice. He has a better covenant. He has better promises. He has a better reward. He has better everything. Christianity is better than Judaism, than the Old Testament way. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. Now, that left 3.5 years left, didn't it? There was 7 weeks. 69 times 7 is 483 years. There's 1 7-year period left. He uses up 3.5 years during his ministry here on earth. Now in 66 A.D., the Jews rebel against the Romans. The Revolutionary Guards, the Sicarii, and the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff rebelled against Rome. And a Roman garrison at the fortress of Antonio surrendered to the Jews. Jews told them, if you'll surrender, we'll let you go on back to Rome. And so they surrendered. They all come out and give up their swords and everything. And the Jews lied. They butchered them. They killed them all, 600 Romans. So the Romans are really hot now. And so they fight this war, and the war lasts 3.5 years. And so Vespasian comes back. He comes with 3 legions out of Egypt. Titus comes up with 1 legion out of Syria. And so Vespasian becomes The emperor died, Nero died, and Vespasian has to go back to Rome, and Titus continues on and surrounds Jerusalem. And so you'll study that. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet," speaking of this verse right here we're studying, "stand in the holy place," standing around Jerusalem here. And so the abomination of desolation, the Romans had a flagpole, and at the top of the pole they had a big eagle, and that was called a standard. And that standard represented the emperor and the Roman Empire, and they sacrificed to their standards. And so Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understand," that's what we're trying to do this morning, understand, "let those that be in Judea flee in the mountaintops." Don't take time to do nothing, just head right on out of town, because once the Roman army surrounds Jerusalem, there'll be no time to escape anymore. And so let's read verse 27 again now. "And he shall confirm the covenant many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he," Jesus, "shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease," period. "And for the overspreading of abomination, he," Titus of Rome, "shall make it desolate," or Christ even made it desolate in the destruction of Jerusalem, "until the consummation that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so between 66 A.D., and 70 A.D. is another 3.5 years. And so you add this 3.5 years in which Jesus comes in the destruction of the Jewish nation, and the first 3.5 years when he came trying to save the Jewish nation, makes that full 7-year period, and now the entire 70 weeks of years are used up. And so now we understand the meaning of Daniel's prophecy. He's telling us the very year that Christ will come into the world, the Jews should have been ready. We know from the Dead Sea Scrolls they were tracking these things. We know that they should have been prepared. We know that even those people at Qumran accepted that the Messiah had come, but they were looking for him to come back as a conquering king to kill all the Romans, and instead he came to set up a peaceful kingdom where love flows out of the hearts of men. The way that you can be part of that kingdom is believe the gospel. The gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." So if you're here this morning believing on his name, ready to receive him, you just need to add a little faith to that. Bible talks about, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You need to be willing to confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven." You need to be willing to repent of your sins, for these times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you need to be willing to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?